I don't know if you have noticed, but many people are getting wishy-washy, totally inconsistent, unpredictable. One moment they are all excited about something, they cannot stop talking about it. The next moment, for whatever reason, they want nothing to do with it. One moment they like you, the next moment they cannot stand you. Remember the commercial? Sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you are. Some of them are the same way with God. One moment they are all excited about the Lord. They are in their Bible. They worship the Lord. They serve the Lord. And the next moment they are not interested at all. It is hard to understand, but people are like that. James, the brother of the Lord, in his letter said in chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So the wishy-washy person will never receive anything from the Lord. This morning in our text, we are going to see some wishy-washy people in our Bible. They will get all excited about Jesus as he enters the city. They will praise him. They will sing. But it will not last. In no time, they will turn from him because they were fickle people. They were inconsistent people. May we learn today to be faithful people, not wishy-washy. So please turn with me to our text, Mark chapter 11, verse 1, as we continue where we stop. Chapter 11 has two simple parts. We see two things in this chapter. First, we see the humble king in the first 11 verses. And then the mighty judge, verses 12 to 33. The second part is threefold. The mighty judge will bring judgment on a fig tree, judgment on the money changers, and judgment on rebellious leaders. Today we'll only take the first part about the humble king, and we will learn not to be wishy-washy. So Mark continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says in verse 1, now when they came near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent out two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. Up to this point, the events of the life of Jesus that Mark has described have taken place over a period of 3 years. Here, Mark begins the account of the final week of Jesus, the final week before his death. The Passover festival was about to begin. Jewish people came to Jerusalem from all over the Roman world for a week-long celebration. They came to remember the great exodus from Egypt after the 10th plague on that nation of Egypt. The city of Jerusalem was swarming with people, Most likely over 2 million people were there at that time. They were there to commemorate the Passover, an event that had taken place over 1,500 years earlier. Jerusalem during the Passover season might have been a delight for the Jews, celebration, but it was a nightmare for the Romans. Thousands of devout Jews from all over the world arrived in the city. Their hearts were filled with excitement and patriotic enthusiasm. The population of Jerusalem more than tripled during that feast, making it necessary for the Roman military to be on special alert, at least orange alert. They were afraid that some enthusiastic Jewish zealot might try to kill a Roman official or may try to provoke a riot. There was always a potential for dispute among a mixture of Jewish religious groups. And into this situation, Jesus came with less than a week remaining before he will be crucified outside the city walls. On the road that Jesus took, the elevation is about 2,600 feet. From there, you have a breathtaking view of the holy city. The Lord was about to do something he had never done before, something he had repeatedly cautioned others not to do for him. He was going to allow his followers to give a public demonstration in his honor. Never done that before. So approaching Jerusalem, coming from Jericho, they came first to Bethphage and then to Bethany. These were two small villages about 1 mile apart, 1 and 2 miles respectively from the eastern wall of Jerusalem, near the slope of the Mount of Olives. Bethphage means house of figs. Guess what they grow there? Bethany means house of poverty. Who do we know from Bethany? We know Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. John tells us in chapter 11 that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead there. And in the chronological order of the Bible, that story fits right here. Bethany was also the home of Simon the leper, who we see in chapter 14. So Jesus sent two of his disciples on an errand as part of the preparation for God's unexpected visit. If all we had was the Gospel of Mark, we might think that this was Jesus' first journey to Jerusalem. Thank God we have more than one gospel. We get more details from other people. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus made several trips there. Jesus, just like any other devout Jewish man, he went to Jerusalem as many major feasts as he possibly could. So Jesus sent disciples to one of those villages in verse 2. We are not told which one of the two, but most likely it was Bethphage. Now, there are two views concerning the knowledge of Jesus about all those details in verses 2 and 3. View number one says that Jesus had made prearranged plans earlier with the colt owner, and they used a parallel situation in chapter 14 to support their view where Jesus had made prearranged plans for the large upper room that they needed. View number two says Jesus exercised a gift of the Holy Spirit that is called a word of knowledge. We have studied that in our study of the Holy Spirit on Sunday night. The ability to know things that are not learned. The ability to have information that is not possible to know. Being God, Jesus knew everything, but this is one of the gifts of the Spirit that is available to us today. I personally believe that Jesus had not made prearranged plans for that animal, because the owners questioned the two disciples, and Jesus knew they would question them. They asked them why they were doing that. Had it been prearranged, they would not have asked any questions. Mark only mentioned the colt, not a Dodge colt. It was a junk car, man, if you remember. But Matthew added that the colt was with its mother in Matthew chapter 21. Both Mark here in verse 2 and Luke in chapter 19 add that no one had ever sat on that colt. Normally, it is not easy to break in a colt. But this unbroken colt was in complete subjection to its creator. It was in total submission to the one who had brought it into existence. It was an unbroken colt reserved by God for sacred use. I've heard about holy cow, but this is the first. There was a holy colt. This colt had no problem at all surrendering to Jesus, putting some people to shame who will not surrender to Jesus. Now, not only did Jesus know about the colt being there, a colt on which no one ever sat, but he also knew what the owner would say when his disciples would try to take it. He also knew what should be said for him to understand and let the colt go. All they would have to say was, "The Lord has need of it." And upon hearing this, the owner would gladly let his animals go without asking about the return. Like the colt, this owner surrendered to the Lord's request without any question. I wonder how well this would work today. I can imagine a few guys going to a Christian men's home asking for his pickup truck, saying, "The Lord has need of it." Do you think the truck would go immediately? He would be given, "Are you nuts? That's my pickup truck. Let the Lord get his own pickup." It would be easier to do things for the Lord if we could see him, but we cannot. Getting this animal, Jesus fulfilled a messianic prophecy found in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. Mark does not quote this verse here. He does not even refer to it because he was not writing to Jewish people. He was writing to Gentile readers. But both Matthew and John, writing to Jewish people, they refer to it. Mark goes on and he says in verse 4, "So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. And some of those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing, loosing the colt?' So they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. So when the two were sent, and when they arrived there, they found things just like the Lord had said it would be. At the entrance of the village, indeed, there was a donkey, and a colt was with her. Only Matthew mentioned the donkey and the colt. The other three Gospels only mentioned the colt because that was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Zacharias had said a colt. So three of them, when they tell the story, focus only on the colt, but Matthew mentioned the donkey and the colt. Luke tells us in chapter 19 that more than one person owned the animals. It was very common in those days, being poor, for two, three people to get together and to buy one animal. And then they would use it and they would share the use of it. So when the disciples were loosing those animals, they asked the very question that Jesus had said they would ask. What are you doing, loosing this animal? But the disciples were prepared. They knew exactly what to say to them. And the owners had no problem at all with their request. If it was for the Lord, you can take it. They immediately let the animals go without asking any question about the return. You're coming back Monday, next Tuesday? What? No problem, no question. Take it for the Lord. When Jesus is our Lord, there is a joyful surrender to him with no questions asked. The amount of accurate details that Mark recorded here implies that he had an eyewitness report. We know that the Gospel of Mark is really the story of Peter. Peter tells this young man the story, and Mark is the writer. So it is believed that Peter was one of the two disciples who had been sent on that errand. Then Mark continues, and he says in verse 7, "Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garment on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their garments on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed, they cried out, saying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So when the disciples came back with the animals, they threw their own garments, their outer coat, on the colt as the makeshift saddle for Jesus to sit on in verse 7. I never rode a colt. I prefer a Mustang. But it probably would be more comfortable to sit on a pile of material than to sit directly on the bare backbone of the animal. Many people entered into the excitement of the moment, and spontaneously they started to pay tribute to Jesus by spreading their outer coat before him on the dusty road in verse 8. Others spread green branches cut out from trees around in the field. Only John mentioned palm branches in chapter 12, because people spread some palm tree branches on the road. This is referred to as Palm Sunday. The people placed their garments on the road in honor of a king. This custom came way back from the Old Testament. Where in the Old Testament? 2 Kings chapter 9. Verse 13, a man named Jehu was anointed king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And we are told that when he was anointed, every man took his garment and put it on the steps, saying, Jehu is king. Long live the king. That doesn't come from England. It comes from the Old Testament. All four gospel writers mention this story, but only Matthew and John add that it was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah, who had said 500 years earlier, Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. If the disciples knew that prophecy and could remember it, they must have gotten excited, thinking, this is it. The kingdom of God is coming now. Look out. Unfortunately, things are going to change dramatically for them before the end of the week. But can you imagine what the Roman soldiers must have said as they observed Jesus coming to town riding on a donkey, on a little colt? They must have laughed at that. When a Roman leader came cruising into a city, it was never on a little colt or on a little donkey. Roman rulers rode big black stallions, followed by chariots and thousands of soldiers marching in step with their shining shields. Another thing, a Roman general had to kill at least 5,000 enemy soldiers in order to qualify for such a triumphal entry. But in a few weeks, the gospel will conquer over 5,000 Jews and will transform their lives in Acts 4, verse 4. The triumph of Christ will be the victory of love over hatred, truth over error, life over death. That's why it is called the triumphal entry. The next time Jesus comes, because he will come again, but things are going to be different. He won't be coming on a donkey. He will come back riding on a white horse, followed by 10,000 of his saints, Jude says in verse 14. You see, the first time Jesus came, he came as the suffering servant. But the next time he comes, it will be as the conquering king. Verse 9 here, amen. Verse 9 suggests a chant by two different groups. Those who went ahead of Jesus in front of him, and those who followed him in the back of him. And they chanted Psalm 118, verse 26 in stereo. They did not have surround sound in those days. At the annual Passover festival, the Jews always chanted. There were six different psalms. They called them psalms of ascent as they went up to Jerusalem. They were Psalm 113 to 118 to express thanksgiving and praise to God. So just because you see the word Hosanna, and Hosanna means save now, do not think that the crowd was asking to be saved. They were not. They were really saying, overthrow the Roman yoke politically. Help us economically. Lead us militarily. Save us. Save now. That's what they meant. They used that scripture, but not in its spiritual sense. No wonder, as the week went on and none of those things happened, they turned against Jesus. What the multitudes were proclaiming was the restoration of the kingdom of David. They mentioned it right here, the kingdom of David. The kingdom of our father David in verse 10. They were seeking deliverance from the yoke of Rome. They were seeking the reestablishment of independent Israel. Did not happen until 1948. There was nothing spiritual in their acclamation. They did not understand. Even the disciples hardly understood. And Jesus had just told them that he would be despised, he would be rejected, he would be crucified. According to Luke, there was a great uproar among the Pharisees, the religious leader. They did not like that. And they told Jesus to rebuke his disciples for creating such a disturbance. But Jesus answered to them, according to Luke verse 9, chapter 19, verse 40, if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. Jesus entered Jerusalem openly as the Messiah, the Son of God. It was impossible that there would be silence during such a great event. God is walking into the city. For most people, this moment of jubilation was simply part of a traditional Passover celebration. Nothing more. Hey, we had a great time in Jerusalem again this year. As I mentioned, this was the only time Jesus permitted a public demonstration on his behalf. And he probably did it for two reasons. Number one, to fulfill the prophecy of Israel's coming king in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. But number two, to force the Jewish religious leader to act quickly. They wanted to arrest him after the Passover. But God had ordained that his son be slain on Passover. He was to be the Passover lamb, the lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When they saw this great public celebration, the leaders knew that they had to act promptly. And with the help of Judas, his willing cooperation solved their problem. Right after that, Judas went and said, how much are you willing to give me? And I will give him to you. Matthew tells us in chapter 21, verse 10, that the entire city was moved by this man entering the city on that little colt. They had never seen anything like this before. So they asked who it was. And several people answered that it was Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. They were wrong. It was not just a prophet. It was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So after entering Jerusalem, Jesus went to the temple area in verse 11. He carefully surveyed the premises to see if they were being used as God intended. And we will see next week that they were not. And this led to his action the next day. Since it was near sunset, when the city gates were closed, Jesus went out to Bethany with the 12 for the night. But he will be back tomorrow and look out, and we will see that next Sunday. But what a story! We see here the mighty God, the creator of all things, entering Jerusalem on a simple donkey. But a simple donkey was just right for the humble Son of God. Jesus shunned earthly power in order to demonstrate a kingdom of love, a kingdom of peace. The Messiah entered Jerusalem on the back of a borrowed donkey. In that picture, there is poverty, there is humility, but there is majesty. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, "Yet for your sakes he became poor." There is no shame in being poor. Today, when people display symbols of financial success, remember the donkey, remember the colt. If your own dreams include rising above the pack to a place of wealth and comfort, remember the colt. That was Jesus' limousine. Remember the show, The Lone Ranger? He had a great horse. The name of the horse was Silver. Had the Lone Ranger been riding on a donkey, the show would have died. He would have been ruined. The Lord Jesus is indeed a humble king. Now, reading this story, you would believe that the people were really gung-ho for the Lord, that they were really in love with Jesus. Look at that. The crowd was all excited when they saw Jesus. They sang, but their excitement was for the wrong reason. They did not understand where his kingship was going to lead him. The Lord was on the way to the cross. That's what he had come to earth to do. And the same crowd that shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest," on Sunday, they shouted, "Crucify him," only a few days later, when the same Jesus was on trial. They were wishy-washy people. They were all excited about Jesus one day. They spread their garments on the cold, spread their garments on the road, shouting Hosanna, but they rejected him a few days later, shouting, "Crucify him." What a difference a few days can make. There are people like this nowadays. They go to church on Sunday. They are all excited about the Lord. They sing great songs to the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. I love you, Lord. On Sunday, and before the week is over, they turn from the Lord. Or they deny him. They love him one day and crucify him the next. This ought not to be. We cannot be fickle people like those in our text this morning. We should be faithful people. Not fickle people, not unpredictable people. May our life be a life of worship not only on Sunday, but each and every day of the week. May we be stable people, consistent people, not fickle people, excited one moment and totally bored the next. May we learn today to beware of fickleness and not be wishy-washy. We see many people in the Bible who were wishy-washy people. At one time, Peter was. He said, "I'll never deny you. Are you kidding me? If you kill me, I'll never." And that's a few hours later, he said, "I don't even know the man." But he repented. We may have been wishy-washy people, but we repented, or we need to repent and change that. We need to be faithful people because we represent a faithful God. People looking at us should be able to see God inside of us. Somehow, somewhere, by what we say, by what we do, by how we live, they should see the Lord. We are here to represent him. And we are the closest thing to God that many people will ever see. So we have a responsibility, and being wishy-washy is not part of it. It's got to go. Need to change. We cannot say one thing one day and then do another thing another day. Parents have been guilty of this, and they have turned their children off. They would say something to the kid and then do something else, teaching them to be wishy-washy people. And we cannot do that. We cannot be there. We need to be faithful people. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came to spend time with the Lord today. May He help you to change things in your life. May you be faithful people all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.